Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Good morning. Great to see you. And we've been on the streets in the last couple of days in London. And, you know, it's just wonderful to be with you. You know, when I'm not with you, I do think about you. My Siri on my telephone is a British lady. Just helps me to think about it. And I kind of practice my English. And, it's great to have my father who, great encourager. And, he just loves going out on the streets of London and telling me what to do. So, you know, and I think about it. We've been doing this 17 years, Pastor. I've been with Kingdom Faith 18 years, 2000. And, you know, a few years ago, my father is in the healthcare business for retired people, elderly people. And my brother actually runs the businesses, so my dad can tell me what to do in the ministry, and it just works great. And but my brother says, he says, you know, we have a lady here from England. She's American. She was a missionary to England. And her name is Alice. You need to meet her. So I happened to be up, you know, at home. And so I went to my brother's office and I met Alice. And so we started talking about England. And I mentioned Colin Urquhart. And she said, I lived in Luton. I was a missionary helping troubled late girls. And she said, I used to go to those meetings. And she said, they were wonderful. And I said, how does that happen? When I came to England, I didn't even know Pastor. I never heard of you. But I came by faith and by the pressure and pushing and believing God. Didn't even know that, you know, I would be doing what I'm doing. It is just by faith pressing and hanging on to God. And I heard about a man in the Horsham area who was a father, you know, to the nation in the spirit. And so I wanted to start a church in Maidenbower, and I came and met with you. I said, you know, I'm going to start a church over there, but I heard that, you know, who you are. And you were so loving to me, and I'll never forget that. And I don't know how God works these things out, but in our business at home, we have a lady who was severely touched, wonderfully touched in those meetings in the 70s. And I think God just puts his hand and says, you know, I'm ordering your steps. And so it's wonderful to be with you, Pastor. It really is. Real honor. In fact, on Friday, I said, why don't you preach? And I sit there. He said, you'll be all right. I said, well, hallelujah. And but in the last couple of days, we were in London. And I throw it a little bit funny sounding because I didn't come really to preach to you. I preach to thousands of other people who don't get the joy of coming to church. They don't know so much, you know, like you know. And in the last 2 days, 19,500 people took the Smile Tracks. Now, in the last year, since December of last year, 73,000 people in London have taken these from all over the world. And if you go to London and try to give out tracts, I mean, you really need God to be involved with it. But the tracts just begin to move out and move out. People walk by you. They turn around to come back and ask you for one. What does that? Angels do that. And I never forget that in 1997, when I was in this in America. I hadn't come to England yet. Didn't have a visa. Didn't have an invitation to come. But I knew that the Lord was calling me to England. So at the time I was ministering in Russia. I flew to St. Petersburg, did some preaching. On the way back, had a forced overnight in a place called Gatwick Airport. Ever hear of Gatwick? Place called Crawley. And when I came over here, I said, Crowley. And they said, no, it's Crawley. And then some said, creepy Crawley. And I said, oh, you know, okay. I'm being educated. This is wonderful. But I love Crawley, and so I landed at Gatwick. But as I was circling the fields around Gatwick, that airport, the Lord spoke to me in 1997. He said, a seed of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Well, in the year 2000, while living in Crawley, I wrote this tract. Pretty much underneath the place that God had spoke to me. How do you do that? The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And when you endeavor to follow Him and to worship Him and to love Him. You know, I grew up in the church. My mom and dad had us in church every time the doors were open. And our church didn't have wonderful children ministries like everybody else did. We had to sit with our moms and dads. But there was something about sitting under that pastor, that older man. You know, when you're little, everybody's tall. And you're sitting and you're listening and to that man. And you start to squiggle and wiggle and your mom's there and she's pinching your legs. And if you yell, you're going to really get it when you get home. That's how I grew up. But we had to learn the authority of the pulpit. And that there is a respect for that pulpit. And as a little kid, that was going into me. It wasn't playtime with all my little friends. I got to do that 6 days out of the week. But on that Sunday morning, it was boring, but God was doing something. Yeah. I love children's ministries, but there's nothing wrong with having that little kid right there telling him, that's the pastor. You're going to learn authority. Amen? And that's how I grew up. And then I grew up with parents that would get us around and say, this is our money. We're going to give it to Jesus. We're going to tithe. You know, I knew that God was real, but I think what made God really real was when I saw my mom and dad say, put your hands on this money. We're going to give it to Jesus. All of a sudden, I thought God must be real because my mom and dad are giving money to him. But you know what it did? It put something into me. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that when Abraham showed up to Melchizedek and gave him a tithe, that Levi was in him, receiving, not only paying tithes to Melchizedek in the loins of Abraham, but receiving the blessing of that priesthood. And I really believe that a lot that happened in my calling was because my mom and dad prioritized, we're not paying God, we're worshiping God. Oh. I learned so much by this man, always giving. I never forget, we had a relative that no one in the family liked except my grandma. Her name was Naomi. She lived in Miami, Florida. She was not a Christian lady. Very worldly lady. Very smart lady, but very worldly. Before my grandmother passed on, she said to my dad, she said, listen, out of the whole family, you're the only one probably that can bring salvation to her. Please don't forget her. So my dad would fly down to Miami and spend time with the relative nobody else wanted to spend time with. But there came a time where that Naomi in Miami, not Naomi in Naomi, Hey, I've been preaching hard in London. Give me a break, okay. She said, well, Bill, I'm getting too old to take care of myself. I want to come up and live at your home. First-rate home. He says, oh, well, come. So Naomi came to cold Ohio. I live in Florida now. I don't want to go back to cold Ohio. I like sunshine. Yesterday, the sun kicked in London. Friday, I don't know where it happened. I think the sun from Florida had some jet lag. It was supposed to come with me. It's a little bit late. So she came. And every night, my mom would go over and spend time with Naomi and feed her chocolate ice cream. And nobody else really did that. There were plenty of relatives around that they didn't do that. But fed her chocolate ice cream. Well, she was a wealthy lady. And because someone loved on her, you know what she did? She gave her life to Christ. Well, unfortunately, because she was elderly, in this story, I have to tell you, there were relatives that wanted her money. That's okay. And they put pressure on her about the will. Well, that ticked this lady off. She was still a little bit worldly. She had some things to say about it I can't repeat in church. So my dad got home from church one Sunday, and she said, you come and talk to me. She says, I'm giving you everything. My dad, no, we're not touching this. We absolutely don't want anything from you. She said, I'm giving it all to you, and you have no say in it. Well, the point I'm getting to is when she died, my dad was in a dilemma. There are a lot of people that wanted all that money. Wasn't as much as they thought, but there was money. And it caused excessive pressure on our home. As a little boy, I remember these things. It's not him telling the story, it's me telling the story because I was there. I saw the pressure. People can get greedy and not even know it. Well, then all of a sudden the Lord gave my parents a thought. Cleanse the money. So my father contacted the missions organization of our church. And he said, I'm giving all this money to a church in Rwanda. And give it all in the names of my relatives.
Amen.
So on Sunday morning, unbeknownst to the relatives, they went to church, you know. Church people can be greedy. The pastor said, I want to call all these people up. It's a true story. And in their names, all this money has been given to build a church in Rwanda. Well, years later, after the genocide, we had heard the church survived. I learned giving. I tell people, they say, when you go out and those tracks begin to just flow out. Well, let me tell you something. My wife and I are givers. We really believe the key to evangelism is how we respond to the altars of God. If my spirit is holding back of the wealth and the power of the natural realm, how can the greater glory flow through me? If I'm not faithful with the least, how can the great grace flow out? The early church gave. They said, it's not ours. We give it. And great grace came down. And they had no need. Because that power was on them. I never forget. Our family, I don't know why we kept bumping into inheritances left and right. But they had another inheritance. And they happened to go down to a meeting in Virginia Beach about a university down there called Regent University. And it was a Christian school. And they were there. And at the end, this man named Pat Robertson said, we're going to take an offering. And if you want to just sow and whatever. And my mom and dad, they said, what do we give, Lord? And the Lord said, well, it's up to you. But what about that money? And they got joyful. You know, that's the key. When there's joy. So my dad went down, wrote an IOU. And when he put it in the offering, the Lord spoke to him. He said, because of this, your children's university educations will be paid for. Well, we all went to school. We all did well. My brothers did better than I did, but I got through. University educations. All of them paid for, no debt. I graduated from school, absolutely no debt. And where did it begin? In the power of a seed. No, in the power of money? Absolutely not. It was the power of faith and love mixed into something of this world and placed into the hands of the Spirit of God. And when these things happen, you enter into the kingdom, and then kingdom things can happen. Now, the reason I tell that, my son just graduated from that very school. I never knew my son was going to go to that school. I tried to get him to go to a different school. He went to that school, and guess what? When he went to that school, I didn't have the money to put him through that kind of that school. But the Lord showed us how to do it. And then another relative died on the other side of the family, and money came and completely paid for my two children to go to that school. The very word that was spoken happened. How did it happen? Because you gave money to God. Absolutely not. God doesn't need money. You do. It's true. God walks on gold. And he can see through it. And he looks through it down at you. I remember many years ago when I first was married, my wife Beth and I, we were working at a church. I had a job. I was a wallpaper hanger. That's how I provided for my family while I was pressing into the calling. And one of my jobs was ushering. I was an usher, security usher. I was sitting in the back watching the door, the back door. And the pastor began to tell a story about how the Lord had challenged him one time about the things that he holds to in this earth. Things that he called precious. And he felt challenged to take something that was precious to him and to give it to someone. And so he said, no, there's no obligation on this. But he said, I want to challenge the congregation. So I'm listening. I'm not in there, so I can't be convicted, right? Nobody can see me. I'm not in the same room. So I'm out of bounds to conviction, right? It's a good message. Doesn't apply to me. I'm outside the door. I was sitting back there. I was thinking, Lord, Everything I own belongs to you. Everything I have. If there was something, I'd give it. But since there's nothing, praise the Lord. And I went on. You know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And let me tell you something. Let me just say something to you real strong. And I said this to a man in London at County Hospital yesterday. Young guy, standing outside smoking his cigarette. He said, I like what you're doing. He said, I'll never be religious like you. I said, it's fine. You don't know me. People would argue if I'm religious. I said to him, I said, before he left, I said, I'm so glad you said you're not religious. Religion hated Jesus. In fact, it killed him. And then I looked at him and I said, when you meet Jesus, you're going to love him. Isn't that true?
Yes.
And those words hit him. The greatest thing about Jesus that I found is he wants to be your friend. He has so much to give you. But we hold so much back. So later in the week, I'm just going around, you know, doing whatever. And I think the Lord was still remembering that sermon. And this, the sweetest whisper came into my heart. He said, what about your Russian coin collection? Zomp. Don't touch that. I said, wait a minute here. Okay. Those coins came from my father going into the Soviet Union in the 70s, in the communist time, taking Bibles to churches. You just hit a nerve, Lord. And I had some nice rubles. I mean, remember the word ruble? Rubles. And as I thought about it, all of a sudden, my heart was being weighed. Now listen to me. I don't think you're a Christian until your heart begins to really get weighed, where your love for the Lord begins to get challenged on the things of this world that are passing. I stood in Trafalgar Square, and the glory of God came on me, and I got quiet. If you ask my team, nobody could penetrate my stare. I saw thousands of people rushing everywhere. To where? The grave. You can win the world, but it won't do anything for you. Because when they put you in the box, you're going down. And the only thing left is what you left behind. The words that you spoke that people remember. The smile that you gave them. Prayer that you prayed for them. Those things will last. The other things won't. And as I began to think about it, I said, Jesus, this is when you know Christianity is real. I said, Jesus, I'll never hold anything back from you. And then he showed me the brother to give it to. But he never forced me. It was always gentle. It's your decision. It's your decision. But he was leading. What was happening? Jesus wanted my coin set? Absolutely not. I didn't give it to him. Jesus wanted my heart. So I went to the brother. And I said, Ronnie, you're not going to understand this. But I want to give you my coins. And he took them. Lord, weren't you going to step in and then say that the test is over? You have passed. I raise the knife. You send the angel. You stop my arm. I take the coins back. And off they went. And then, now listen to this. I said to the Lord, I said, Ronnie has no comprehension what's in those coins. Stories of my dad coming back, being arrested by the KGB because he was taking pictures in the wrong place. Stories of witnessing, stories of getting Bibles in and out, stories. I said, he has no understanding. And you know what the Lord, he always has an answer. And then the depth of this came on me, and I hope it comes on you. He said, son, do you understand truly what I gave you? And it broke. The coins no longer meant anything to me. And a love for Jesus. And the depth. And I said, Lord, you're right. I'm free. Something broke in my heart that I didn't even know was there. And the funny thing is, I'm free. A year later, Rodney came up to me. He said, the Lord told me to give these back to you. Well. And I took them. And, I said, you're a day late and a dollar short. It's about time. I passed the test a year ago. No, it's okay. For those at home, a little confusing here. I'm just being funny. You know, the truth was, I took them back. They didn't mean as much, but they meant more. It was like they were cleansed.
Yeah.
Now, I wasn't expecting them back. Actually, I was free. Something happened, and I had walked into a greater understanding of love.
Yeah.
You know, in London, on the streets, I will preach on the streets in London. And you know the evolving of a street preacher? That's really what I am. My highest calling is to preach on the streets. I don't do it all the time. It has to be the right point and right time. Sometimes the operation of God is very different. And it's just planting, and talking to people. But when that anointing comes on me to preach, there's nothing like it for me. It's the highest calling. And there's something about John 3:16. When I began to declare, for God so loved the world, there are times it feels like there's a voice in me that's not my voice, that's crying out to people. The authority of John 3:16, for God so what? Loved. Paul said there's the height, the depth, the length, and the width. The love of God is a spiritual operation. It has four dimensions to it. We live in three dimensions, but the love of God is in four. It goes beyond your understanding or your reasoning. The love of God, there's no force like it. There is no opposite to it. You can say, well, fear is the opposite. Well, in our lives it is, but technically there is no opposite to that love. only on this side of death that we live in. Yeah, we could say there's opposites, but truly, there is no opposite to him. It's a depth of thinking. There's no opposite to life. Death is not the opposite of life. Because when Jesus died, death couldn't even hold him. And God knew that. That's what Satan didn't understand. If he had understood all that, he never would have crucified Jesus. He never would have taken the trade, all of us, for the Son of God. He never would have done it. But the Father, in his wisdom, knew that death will never be able to hold life. Because there's no opposite to him. He reigns in an endless life. And when you stand before him, that life is going to just flow through you in such love. And you're going to love him. I really believe 2018 is a year of harvest. Amen. I was in a Russian church in Florida a few weeks back. And on the stage, they had a big word, zhatva, zhatva. And it means harvest. And I said, I believe, and that came on me strong, that next year is the year of harvest. But what are we going to have to do? We can sit here and go, wow, yeah, harvest. But the first thing we got to start to do is think about what we got to change. Because the whole year can come and go and you go, nothing changed. Well, God moved. And I believe there will be no greater. I believe that next year, globally, there's going to be a move of the Spirit of God upon the nations. When I walk through the nations with the cross, I see so many beautiful people from the Middle East, all dressed in different ways, taking the tracks. And I'm thinking, God is going to be moving on this people group. This people group will not be held back. Beautiful people from the Middle East who really want God. I believe it. I look at wonderful Muslim people. I just love them. Jesus loves you. I had one man, he was from Dubai. I looked at him. I started talking, where are you from? Dubai. I said, yeah. Wow, praise God. I said, Jesus loves you. And you could feel there's an anointing just flowing out. He goes, I love Jesus too. I said, praise God. Something's shifting. Something's moving. People are getting dreams and visions. The Spirit of God is moving. We got to move with him. We got to move. You know, God wants to use every available opportunity. But one thing that we've got to do is make sure that this is free. Down here. Out of your belly, we spring up and bubble up to God. And we also flow out to people. You got to have both. You got to have both. It's very interesting. I was in a little city over to the east. It was called Paris, right? And was with a team out there. And a sister who used to be here, her name's Bernadette. She always prays, Eric, you must come to France. I said, Bernadette, I want to come to France. I love France. I love the sound of that language. I can't speak it, but, oh, it's so beautiful. You know, you can do it wonderful, but, oh, you know. So we went into France a couple times this year. And Bernadette drove 3 hours with a young guy named Jeremy. Eric, Jeremy is new believer. He's on fire for God. Oh, wonderful. So we took a team from Paris, and we're walking down from City Hall down to the Bastille. And we're walking and you know, the tracks are going out and, you know, this is an interesting city and it needs more plowing. It needs a lot more plowing. And so the team, they needed some coffee and some baguettes and whatever, you know, and cheese. And I don't know. They took a break, right? But Bernadette wanted to stay outside with my cross with me. Because I can't take my cross into a cafe, right? It's a little bit big. I got to keep it double parked outside, right? I had to find a single line. Especially on Saturdays, it's free. So we're out there working. The team is taking a break. They're having their coffees. But I might as well keep working. All of a sudden, Jeremy, ooh la la. He has a stack of French tracks, and he comes across three English ones. Where did these come from? So he goes to Bernadette. Bernadette, trois, three English tracks. Ooh la la. Where did they come from? She comes over to me. As soon as she puts them in my hands, three people from Turkey walk up to me. They gave back three French tracks and said, we can't speak French. And I said, ooh la la. I said, I have three English tracks. And they, thank you. And I stood there with my mouth open. How did that happen? God is speaking to people. He wants to speak. And you know, it's like if we just go, then he can do miracles. But if we don't go, then we don't see the miracles. And it's so fun to go and come back with a, did you see what God did? I mean, we're in London, right? People walking by, no. And they come back and say, thank you. That's because there's angels out there. And say, go back. I was in Albania, in Tirana, and a lady came by. She took a tract. She went like this. Walked to the rubbish bin, right? Ripped it up, threw it out, and froze. And then she walked right back to another one of our workers and asked for another tract, took it, and walked off. And the assistant pastor, he said, did you see that? He said, it was like God stopped her and said, you need that. God is speaking. You know the thing I love about a tract? The thing I love about it. You may not be the most evangelistic person, but you can do this. I love going through drive-thrus in America, fast food, you know. Oh, by the way. I love airports. Airplanes. You know, so many times, for whatever reason, I would have the odd Spanish, odd French tract, and I'd be sitting next to a person, and I'd have one of those. And the Lord said, remember what's in your bag? Oh, the Lord provides seed to the sower.
Yes.
Right. If you avail yourself. If you avail yourself. But you got to arm yourself. I carry these things in the door of my car. Right? It's a weapon. I got my concealed carry for it. Hey. And listen, I love to talk to people that I don't know. Now, that's a little bit tough for some people, isn't it? Who finds that tough? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong, you know? But, you know, we can always be challenged a little bit. And you know what I do? I tell people. You know what I like to do? I'd like to tell them, has anyone ever told you Jesus loves you? Most of the time, yes, okay? But I don't care. I'm telling them that Jesus loves you. Because I'm telling them. It's always amazing to me when I find people that say, I've never heard that. I've never heard that. A few weeks ago, I was at the home base, kind of like in the States, is, you know. I'm on the phone talking to a friend of mine who really loves missions, wants to do more. But he doesn't know how to witness. So I'm there on the phone. I'm almost done. Don't worry. I know some of you like Carvery here. Gotta get the... I'm on the phone in my truck. And I'm waiting. I want to go in the building, but we're talking. And two guys, a man and his son come out. And they walk up to the headlights of my car. It's dark out. And he's got like a $20 bill. Money. And he's like in front of my lights going like this. I'm like, so I'm talking like, thinking, what is it, counterfeit? What are you looking at? I mean, well, they go to get in their car. And for some reason, the young boy gets back out and comes around and wants to tell me they were looking at money in my headlight. Well, I could see that. So I'm like, it's no problem. Headlights free. And then the dad gets out and comes around to tell me they were looking at money in my headlight. And then so I got my friend on the phone and I said, hey, wait a minute. Has anyone ever told you that Jesus loves you? And he said, not really. And I gave him tracts and I'm witnessing to them. I totally forgot about my friend now. I got the phone frozen like this. But my friend is listening. Because he's never had any kind of teaching, how do you talk to someone? And so he heard me open up. Has anyone ever told you Jesus loves you? No. I said, but where would you spend eternity if you died tonight? Oh. Those are the two most powerful questions you can ever give a man. I don't care what they say and what their face. God has put into every man and woman an understanding of judgment. Yes. You were created with it. Doesn't matter if you go, I don't have that. It's not true. It's not true. People pray prayers in foxholes, right? When bullets are whizzing past your head, right? All of a sudden, the Almighty becomes real. And so he's listening to me. I find it very wonderful. I put pressure on a person. Has anyone ever told you Jesus loves you? Where would you spend eternity? I don't know. And then I back the pressure off and I just tell them, I got a 30-second version of my testimony. I got a 60-second. I got a 20-minute. I got different versions that I can kind of release back about how real Jesus is. I want you to know Jesus is alive. And he's real. And so I take a few minutes, get the pressure off of them, and I start talking and flowing out of me. Then I turn it back on them. Simple. Simple. And you learn just to work this. And then I always tell them, I said, before I leave, like I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave. But they think I am. So they begin to think the pressure's off. But the pressure's still on. I said, before I leave, can I just say a prayer for you? And they almost always say, yeah. So I bow my head and I say a prayer. And then I reach out and I just touch their arm. Because there's a flowing now of the anointing. And I put my hand like a friend. I don't put it on their head.
Ooh, I don't want to lay hands on you.
I don't put it on their shoulders. I'm not controlling you. Got to watch people that like to put their hands on your shoulders. It always irks me. After church, don't put your hands on my shoulders. But when you put your hand on someone's arm, it's friendship. It's friend to friend. We're in this thing together. I want you to get saved. And I keep speaking faith to them. The word of God to them. And when I pray for them, when that peace kind of settles down, I look at him and I say, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And then they decide. But what's happening? A seed is being sown. There's a flow. You have to have the flow free. You can't be holding back from the Lord in other areas. He wants everything. He wants a flow to touch people, to lift people, so that His grace can abide upon an assembly of supernatural people, of harvest. I used to remember there used to be a picture of harvest over here. Remember that picture? I remember it. I used to lay on the floor during those long meetings and worship and pray and worship and fall asleep and then pray some more. But you know what God did? He changed me. He changed me. He changed me. I had to be changed. Now, I haven't gotten to my sermon yet. Let me read the scripture so that no one can accuse me. Why don't you stand up? Did you have a stand up because you're dismissing it? No, I'm just getting your circulation going. I'm going to read you two scriptures, okay? Just two verses. In Mark 4, Jesus teaches one of the most powerful parables. It's called the parable of the sower. I want you to listen in verse 13. After he teaches about the parable of the sower, the disciples are looking at him like this. So verse 13, he says, know you not this parable? Don't you understand what I'm saying to you? How will you know all parables if you don't understand this one? Verse 3, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And that's how it begins. It's very simple. Taking hold of seed, and with seed going out and releasing that seed with what is in you, because there's a lot of places the only water that seed's going to get is coming out of you. When I was walking through London yesterday, crowds of people looking and saying, Jesus loves you. And I could feel a compassion, was beyond me, okay? Beyond me. Of love and the presence of God going and like washing people. Crowds of people from all over the planet. All the sons of Noah. Walking through them with the blessing of Abraham, releasing out the words, Jesus is alive and He loves you. He's alive and He loves you. Jesus is alive and He loves you. Why? Because what's in here holds nothing back from the Lord. And in that, supernatural things can take place. So what I'm saying to you really in this short dialogue, if we're going to be effective for 2018, Jesus wants it all. But what does He want? He wants friendship. He's got so much more than you could ever hold on to, believe me. Your car, some people have a car that's been sitting there. You've been wondering what to do with it. And there's people in here who need a car. Whew. Ooh. Whew. Several years ago, I saw a brother from this church walking. I lived in Horsham. And a guy from Bristol, an American guy, he was leaving England, and he said, I want to give you my turbo Saab. Okay, I'll give you my Saab. I said, wow. I drove it. It was a nice car. I have two cars now. Wonderful. I received a car. Well, All of a sudden, I saw a brother from the church walking down the road, and I pulled up. I said, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm walking to the train station. I said, get in. Look at my new car. He got in. He said, I had been really sick, and I lost my job. And I lost everything. But now I'm getting back on my feet, but I got to walk to the train station because I work in another town. And the Holy Spirit said, but it wasn't so much prompting. You know what happened? My brother had a need, and I had the power to meet that need. I didn't give it to him because now the Lord's going to give me cars. Wow, I gave a car. Now, Lord, I'm going to get a Mercedes or something like that. No, no, no. And let me tell you something. I got very nice cars. I've always had very nice cars. And I know where it goes back to. I saw a brother in need, and I gave it only for one reason, because I loved him. That's it. I loved him. And the Lord took it personally. And my car needs have always been met. Always been met. Always. Why? Because this is not damned. This is open. And when you see your brother have a need, you know, in the New Testament, they were bringing land in and they were laying it. I don't know how they did that. It was very small land. Well, Peter was telling him to do it. No, he wasn't. It was an operation of God. And their hearts were open. And there was something when they saw the need and they realized, I have this and I joyfully want to give it to you. And then the grace came down. Because now things are being purified of what we own. And it wasn't because there was a communistic demand. Communism is perversion. Why? It's entitlement. The church is free. I'm giving because I love you and I love them. And when you have that in here, people will be drawn to come to church. There'll be a capacity in here for them. There's a spiritual capacity that changes as people begin to give out and to love and to walk with Jesus. 2018, to the degree we give to the Lord, he'll give to us. And that's what he said. The measure you sow, I'm going to give it back. I've never outgiven God. Never outgiven him. He's always better. He's always better. He's always better. Let's pray, friends. Praise God. Just raise your hands. There's a fresh anointing right now. There's this anointing. It's just right over the atmosphere, right there. Because you're hearing things. And some of it's trying to settle down because there's some things that need to break loose. They need to break loose on you. And as you go, this anointing, the power and the word of God that you've heard this morning is going to begin to work to get some things free-flowing again. Free-flowing again. Free-flowing again. Free-flowing again. Many years ago, I went to Pooh Bridge to throw sticks with my children. And it was all dammed up. I jumped off the bridge and began to pull the sticks out. And there was a lady there. She says, it's prophetic. You're here to unclog people. And that's what we're doing. God wants that river singly and corporately. Individually, habashihaya. In Jesus' name. Let it break, Lord. Yes. Begin to give godly ideas of worship and love and friendship that begin to bring adjustments because there are things in the atmosphere you've been wanting to bring down in, but there has been a fear and a holding back and a resistance that has held back the glory and the grace of God. But these things have happened up to now, says the Lord, in order for you to understand what you've been living in and now to take a step into what I live in order to prepare you to be a part of what I'm doing in this coming time. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over every lying spirit that has come and counseled the people of God to draw them back from the operations of grace and of angels. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I call forth the others that are out there to come. There is room for you to come and to meet with God at the altars. Shialabakaya. Yes, and even as you begin to release and to open up, there shall things come in your own family that shall change. I shall be able to walk into your midst and into your home. I shall be able to walk in and begin to work with your children, even in areas you thought, this isn't changing. This seems impossible. But it's not impossible to me. Father, I pray for my friends. I pray for this church. I thank you for these people. Yeah, yeah. There's no limits. There's no limits of what you can do. There's no limits of what you can give. There's no limits to any of these things when you're in alignment with the Lord.
Amen.
Things shift.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
They shift. They shift. They shift. They shift. Closets full of clothes that Jesus needs. Cupboards full of cans that Jesus can use. And then as you give, you say, it was empty, but now it's full. It was empty, but now it's full. It was empty, but now it's full. Shialabakaya. Because of grace, there is no lack when you give. He makes all grace abound. Now let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, I've heard the word. I've received it. Now speak to me of how to walk, how to release of my joy and my love in friendship with God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.